My wife tells the story of a new bride that wanted to make an impression on some of her friends, so she had a dinner party. And at this dinner party, she had a roast beef to serve the people, and it was delicious. It was just out of this world. And so a few days later, some of the people, at least one of the persons that was at the party, called and wanted to know exactly what she did to that roast beef that made it so effective and so good and so delicious. And she said, "Well, I go to the grocery store and I buy a roast a certain size, so many pounds and so long, exactly. And I put it in the oven and so on, put the garnishment around, whatever people do to roast, fix them up. But the secret was that it was so long and so many pounds." And so about in the middle of this, well, the lady said, "Well, now, wait a minute. Also," she said, "and I cut 3 inches off of each end and then put it in the pan." And when she did this, well, the lady said to her, "Well, now, why do you cut 3 inches off each end?" And the new bride looked at her kind of funny. She said, "Well, that's a good question." She said, "I don't really know." She said, I watched my mother do this for years." She said, "Wait a minute, I'll call." So she called up her mother and says, "Mom," says, I fixed this roast. And I was telling the lady how we did it. And she wants to know why we cut 3 inches off each end." He said, "I've always seen you do that. Why do you do it?" And the mother kind of stammered a little bit, and she said, "Well, I don't know." She said, "Your grandmother always did it." She said, "Let me call your grandmother, and I'll call you back." So she called the grandmother. She says, "Mom," she says, why did you cut 3 inches off each end of that roast? What's the secret?" She said, "We've been doing it." She said, "Well, honey, I don't know why you did it, but my pan was too small." Why do we do some of the things the way that we do it? Why do we do these things? Especially in the area of obedience. Why do we obey the Lord? Why? Many times, and I'm sure that you've experienced this already, there are young people that grow up with godly parents in a Christian atmosphere, and yet still they hate to do the things that they're doing. And you see, the problem is many times is the fact that they've been told what to do, but never why. They've been told what to do, but never why. One of the great verses of Scripture that many of you have learned in the TMS under the wheel is in set one in obedience. Now, who can give me the first one? What was it? All right, can you quote that? Right. All right, now who can give me set two? We'll have some review on our scripture memory before we get to our class. John 15, 10 and 14. What does that say now? "Ye are my friends," what? "If." Right. All right, what about set three? Set three. Hebrews 5:8, right? Right. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Jesus Christ, God's Son. A good cross-reference for that would be under discipleship, wouldn't it? I'm following Christ, the challenges. What would set one be? Luke 9:23, all right? Somebody quote it. Come on. Right. And the next one would be 1 John what? 2:6. "He that saith that he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walks." That's three. Got it? 1 Peter 2:21. "For even hereunto were ye called for it, because Christ also once suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Jesus Christ learned obedience to the Father. And he left us an example that we should follow his steps. Now we know the context of that was talking about suffering. And yet still in his life of obedience to the Father, he said, "I've left you an example that you should follow my steps," learning obedience. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He said, if you love me, show me. Obedience should be motivated out of a heart of love for Jesus Christ because of who he is and how well we know him. Let's follow this through just a little bit more. Skip touched on quite a few of them last night from the book of John. Now, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we know he is, or better still, let's put it this way. Jesus Christ, God's Son, or God the Son, better still. Learned obedience. Where do we find the chief source, then, of God's instructions to us for following Christ? Where do we find it? Huh? Where do we find the life of Christ? From the Scriptures, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, the verse of Scripture that we're studying, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good work. This is what you're studying in it. And I trust as you did a study on this, that God was moving your heart in this fact of obedience to him, because we have the roadmap. You see, God didn't just create us, toss it down, and say, okay, now hack it out for yourself, did he? He didn't say that. He left us a roadmap. And you know, if I could give my testimony today, I think I would title it, when everything else fails, we'll try the directions. You ever done that? Because this was the story of my life until I met Christ. I don't know how to quote it exactly, but verse 17 in the Phillips translation tells us that the Scriptures equip us for any type of work that God calls us to do. They are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God. They equip us for obedience. Okay. Dr. Jack Mitchell from Portland, Oregon, a man that is very close to the Navigator work, a man that's literally saturated with the Word of God. In fact, he doesn't quote Scripture, he talks Scripture. And those of you that have been with him here at the Glen know what I'm talking about. He had this to say, that the key to usefulness and to revelation and to a Holy Spirit-filled life is in obedience to the Word of God. You cannot separate obedience and the Word of God. They're inseparable. You cannot separate the two. What was Jesus Christ's main concern while he's on this earth? All right, let's turn to John chapter 6. Who can tell me? What was Jesus Christ's main concern while he was on this earth? Anybody? What? Obey the Father. Obey his will. All right? Right. Verse 38, John 6:38. Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 6:38. All right, you say, yes, but he came to seek and to save that which is lost. All right, we find that, don't we, right after that. Verse 38 and 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father, in total obedience to the Father, to seek and to save that which was lost. And the book of John really brings out that Jesus Christ was in total obedience to God the Father as a man. And I believe one of the reasons he did that was to demonstrate to us that we in turn should be in total obedience to God the Father. That everything that we need for life and godliness is supplied to us through the power of the Holy Spirit working through our lives in obedience to him. It'd be a good study for you sometime just to take the book of John, and every time you see Jesus obeying the Father, jot it down and check it through. Check the cross references and other places in the Bible. Let's look at a few more scriptures pointing this out. Turn back to John chapter 4, verse 34. You remember the context here in John 4, where Jesus said, I must needs be go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman there that he needed to speak to. The woman at the well. Jesus Christ was taking time out of a busy schedule, going to a place where he was hated And he stopped to talk to a woman about the water of life. The disciples were with him. The disciples were very interested in something at that particular time, but not the same thing that Jesus Christ was interested in. They were interested in the physical food. And so up in verse 8 it says, "For his disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat." Well, now that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. We have to eat, don't we? But Jesus was staying here, and when they came back to him, verse 33, "Therefore said one of the disciples to another, Has any man brought him aught to eat?" They were concerned that Jesus had something to eat. But Jesus said a very amazing thing at that particular time, and he said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of the Father which hath sent me and to finish his work." Jesus Christ had a compelling desire and a motive in his heart that he was after. He had one goal, and that was to do what God told him to do, the job that the Father had for him. And he kept pressing toward that mark. There was an urgency about what he was doing. There was an urgency about his message. In the Scriptures, we read quite a bit about fasting and prayer. I think possibly today we kind of turn it around. We get feasting and fellowshipping, don't we? It's true. And you know, when I was in business, I would see men, and I see it today, men that will give themselves to doing a job. They will give their soul to making money. They will put in 80 and 90 hours a week laboring for that which perisheth. And Jesus Christ said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth." Last week we had a fellow here that was in the cattle business. And he puts in a lot of time. And Skip was sharing with him a verse of Scripture, "Labor not for that meat which perisheth," talking about the cattle. I remember one time in the grocery store, you know, we had a butcher. And meat in a meat counter turns kind of dark. And it's not because the meat's bad, ladies. It's because the light hits that meat through that cellophane or that fly film, and it turns the color. Well, you have to keep that meat rotating quite a bit, or it turns dark in it, and then it won't sell. And you have to grind it up in a hamburger or something like that. You still get it. But there's quite a bit of difference between 90 cents a pound, say, or $1.09 a pound, and back to 49 cents a pound. So the butchers like to keep that rotating. They even have ultraviolet rays and lights and things that kind of keep that meat bleached out. But anyhow, this one particular time, a lady was walking in front of the meat counter, and I was watching the butcher there, and some of the meat had turned dark. And so this lady walked up to the butcher, and she said, "Well, Mr. Butcher, why is all this meat dark here?" And I wondered how he's going to get out of that one. And he said, "Well, lady, that's Black Angus cattle." We see men literally giving themselves totally to the things of this world. And Jesus Christ said, "Put your priority where it belongs and labor not for the things that perish." And I don't know about you, but I have to continually come back and evaluate what I'm doing and why I'm doing it the way that I'm doing it. Do I really have on my heart that which is on God's heart? This is obedience, isn't it? The Lord said that I always do those things which are pleasing in His sight. In the work that we're doing, is this pleasing to the Lord? Are we giving Him first place priority because we love Him? We see men get ulcers in business because they are so wrapped up and so dynamic in their drive for Christ, for the world and not for Christ. And in Mark 4, there's a real warning that I've seen over the country of different men that I've known in the past that have become successful in their business. Mark 4, 19. It says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Boy, that's a real warning, isn't it? The cares of this world and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful in our lives. There's only one thing that will stand the test of fire in all eternity, and that's the things that's done for Christ. Someone gave us a little plaque right after we met Christ. It says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 15 talks about that. Let's turn to that just for a minute. Because we're talking about obedience to Christ, the things that will count for all eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul said, I have laid the foundation, and another man build thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And it puts it right back in our laps, doesn't it? That we are building a foundation in our life. And we're either building for eternity or we're building for the temporary things that will not last. Now look what it says. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Any other foundation will crumble. While we were in Denver, we had this terrific flood. And we saw coming down out of the North Platte River, if anybody can ever imagine there being a flood down that little, what do you call it, sand? But it was a terrific flood. And we saw big bridges, brand new, huge bridges just washed out. The foundation crumbled. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Someone said, it's kind of like you going in and you stand before God Almighty and you're building a house. And everything that you've done in the flesh, everything that you've done for your own selfish desires or that was not included with Christ is built up along with the things that are done for Christ. And you set a match to this and then you step back and you see what lasts. That could be very revealing, couldn't it? What's the motive behind what we're doing? 2 Peter 3:10 tells us that the earth will melt with fervent heat and everything will burn. Wood, hay, and stubble. All of these things will pass away. All right, let's turn back to John chapter 5. Let's follow through the obedience of the Lord. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. By the way, obedience is also the key to understanding doctrine, isn't it? Turn over to chapter 7, verse 17. If we want to know God's doctrine, we want to know whether it's of God or of man. Chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it's of man, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. Then there's those thrilling verses in chapter 8, starting at verse 29. And he that sent me, that last reference, John chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do my will, he will know the doctrine. He will know. Doctrine wrapped up, are we willing to do what God wants us to do? Look, if Jesus Christ is speaking to your heart this week, if there's some area in your life that he wants you to do something, and you rebel against the will, his will, how can we expect him to go ahead and reveal other things to us? No, if we want God to reveal, continue to reveal his will to us, and yet we're rebelling back here, We're kidding ourselves. But you know, there's good news. Go right back to the place where you rebelled, confess it, and get right back on the track again. Good news. We were talking coming down from the mountain today. I don't know whether this truth has grasped you or not, but we have two forces that are working in our lives. Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan will always accuse you and get you to looking at yourself. And when he can get his eyes on you, that's very discouraging, right? He accuses you in generalities. He is a liar. He was the liar from the beginning. He is the father of lies. And he will get you looking at yourself, and when you do this, you become discouraged and defeated and no hope. But boy, the Holy Spirit, when he comes. See, the Holy Spirit convicts. He puts his finger on the problem and he says, that's it. And if you'll do something about it, I will give you the strength. And he gives us hope. And if you're discouraged today, if you're defeated, that's not from Christ. That's from the pit. Because Jesus Christ has already given us the victory. We're fighting a battle that's already won. Jesus Christ has bought and paid for our victory. And as we come to him, the Holy Spirit will give us an inner conviction that we can have victory over the problem. Okay, verse 29. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things which please him. Isn't that terrific? Jesus Christ could say that I always do those things which please him. Now, I'm a father. I have three sons. I have one 22, one 19, and one 13. By the way, we have a saying around our house now, we only hit our children in self-defense. But there's not anything that's more thrilling to me than the fact that my children, my sons, our oldest boy is with us at Cherry Point, North Carolina. We didn't know we were going to Camp Lejeune, and Cherry Point is one of the responsibilities of that particular area, and that's 40 miles up to the north. And so I have to be careful, you know, when I'm around these Marines that I don't call my son a child or something like that, you know. That would sound kind of bad. But the thing that thrills me is the fact that when my children obey me out of a heart of love, not because they have to, but because they want to. And it's a thrilling thing to me to see my children walking in truth and walking in the light. And John said back in, I think it's 3 John, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. And I like to put that on the bottom of a letter many times when I write to them. There's not any greater joy to know that my children are walking in the truth of the light of God's Word. And boy, this takes prayer. And those of you that have young children and the children that are growing up, you know what I mean. But obedience. Obedience. This thrills our heart. Not because we want to lord it over them. No. Because we've been down the road a little bit farther, maybe. And we know what is best for them. Not because we're any smarter, but because we've had a little taste of life, right? And God the Father, in his perfect omnipotence, wants the very best for us. And he'll never ask us to do anything that's not for our good. And this is where Romans 8:28 comes in, isn't it? See, we know that all these things are working together for good. It doesn't mean that everything that comes in our life is good. We know better than that. But as we're walking with him in obedience to his word, and because of his wonderful love, he causes these things to work together for good, for our good. And yet we rebel against this continually, don't we? I rebel against it. And it's so ridiculous, isn't it? We fight God's will for our life. Why do we do it? Do you suppose maybe it is that maybe sometimes we feel like maybe we know just a little bit better than God what we ought to do? I think so. And he lets us do it sometime, doesn't he? Huh? He lets us fall flat on our face in order to come back to the fact that he knows what's best. He makes no mistake. All right, verse 31, look what it says. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Discipleship hinges on obedience, doesn't it? Isn't that right? We're talking about discipleship here this week. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it hinges on the fact, are we obeying Him? You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ without obeying Him, right? And we want to be disciples. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And then here comes that other blessed promise from 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Someone says, yes, but obedience becomes legalism. Uh-uh. No, obedience becomes freedom. Is that right? That's what it says right here, right? Say, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Only one way to be free, obeying the Lord, walking in His light, and the glory He sheds on the way. Oh, a tremendous fellowship when we obey. But so often, we want to do it ourselves. Obedience results in blessing. All right, verse 46. These men were around Him continually heckling, trying to find something that they could pin on Him to discredit Him. And look what He says. Which one of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus said, which one of you can find any fault in my life? Any fault? Does this take you back right quick to the time when Jesus was on the cross and the soldier said, this man did no wrong? Right, perfect. Perfect. Perfect obedience to God the Father. Perfect obedience. All right, now John 14. Skip over to John 14, starting at verse 21. Obedience results in blessing. How many of you have done the Navigator studies? There's a chapter in there on obedience. Obedience with blessing. Even selfishly, obedience produces blessing for our lives. All right, 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Obedience results in blessing, doesn't it? Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode unto him. Boy, those are precious promises. You want to know more about Christ? Do you want to know more of Christ in your life? Jesus said he'll manifest himself to you through obedience. The more you obey Him, the more you know of Him. The more you know about Him as you obey Him. Obedience produces blessing. Obedience out of heart of love. And it says, you know, if you love me, my commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. No. We don't do them because we have to. We do them because we want to, because we're in fellowship with Him. And we love Him. And we want to please Him. You know, when a young person falls in love, he wants to please that mate, right? Not because they have to, no, huh? Because they want to. They scheme and they think of all the little things that they can do to please that one they love. And this is a love relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. A real love relationship. Sometimes we say, well, the Word of God becomes dull. And you know, I read it and I just don't get anything out of it. An illustration that thrilled my heart one time was about a girl that read a book, and she honestly confessed that book was very dull. She didn't get anything out of it. But she thought, well, I'm halfway through it, so I might as well go ahead and finish it. And so she read it through, and she put it on the shelf and forgot about it for a while. But in the course of time, as young ladies do, she fell in love, and her boyfriend was there at the house that evening. They were sitting together on the divan. And all of a sudden she says, you know, I have a book in my library that the author's last name's the same as yours. In fact, his initials are even the same. Isn't that a coincidence? And he kind of looked at her and he smiled. And he said, no. I said, what do you mean? He said, I wrote the book. Well, after he left that evening, she reread that book. Every word and every page. And it became a meaningful and alive to her. Now, why? Huh? She was in love with the author. And you know, God has given us his love letter to us. And maybe if the Bible has become dull in your life, maybe you need to come back to that first love. You know, in Revelation, we're told this. Come back to the first love and look at Jesus Christ and fall in love with him afresh. And as we do this, as we come to the Word, and he becomes more and more meaningful to us, then obedience comes as a natural result of this, doesn't it? The more you love a person, the more you want to do for them. You can't do enough for them. All right, chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Right? What does this indicate here? It indicates that prayer is also hinging on obedience, isn't it? See, you can't separate the Christian life. See, we talk about the wheel. We talk about the Christian life being in balance. We talk about scripture memory. We talk about prayer. We talk about witnessing. We talk about the Word. We talk about Christ being the center. You don't separate those. It's not either this or that. To keep our Christian life in balance, these things have to be a part of our life. Jesus said here, if you abide in me, and another translation puts it this way, if my words have found their rightful place in your life, then you shall ask what you will and shall be done. Prayer's not gimme, you know, and it's done. No. If my words have found their rightful place in your life, obedience, see, then you shall ask what you will. Now, why is this true? Well, when we're asking according to God's will, you see, this is what he wants, and he delights to do those things. Obedience results in blessing in prayer. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. Very simple, isn't it? It's so simple we miss it. All right, 10 and 14. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And then he doesn't stop there, but look what he says. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See? See, I am in Christ, and Christ is in God. Christ kept the Father's commandments, therefore he says to me, abiding in me, you keep my commandments. It's a relationship. 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That if is always around, isn't it? You see, it still gives us the choice. Even after we become a Christian, we can shake our fist in God's face and say, ha-ah. You better look out, though. I don't want to be around that man. The roof may cave in on him, right? You see, we're in serious business when we come to Jesus Christ. Very serious business, walking with him. You see, God has a job to do. And he's looking around for people to do that job. You remember 2 Chronicles 16:9? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? To show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. How do you get a perfect heart? Isn't that obedience? Huh? A perfect heart obeys the Father, and then he says he's looking around right here in this room, looking around for a heart or a person in whom he can show his life strong in their behalf. Would you like to have God show himself strong in your behalf? You bet. That's discipleship, isn't it? And it's available. He's looking around for a perfect heart. All right, chapter 17, verse 4. This great chapter, this high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, Jesus Christ, chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus Christ said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work. This was the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the plan of redemption, even the cross. He said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And the delight of God the Father is out of a heart of love, of total obedience of us to Christ. How do we do this? How do we do this? How do we obey Jesus Christ practically? What can we do I heard an illustration that would bring this out to me personally. It can be used in salvation, it can be used in the lordship of Christ, but it also can be used in obedience to Christ. We're driving down the road, Christ is standing there confronting us, we stop the car, we say we'd like to have the Lord ride with us down the road of life. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? You know, it's kind of nice to have God with us down the road of life. You know, we might need Him. And we want to get Him in the back seat, you know, where we can turn around and say, well, you know, here's a problem. I remember when I was in service, I kind of liked to think that maybe He was around. I didn't know Him. So we opened the back seat and asked Him to get in. But He says, uh-uh, not me. No. What's the problem? So He walks around to the front of the car and He says, Bob, what I'd like for you to do is to move over and let me take the driver's seat of your life. See, He wants the wheel. Have you ever tried to drive your car and have somebody else have a hold of the wheel at the same time? It's kind of difficult, isn't it? Those of you that have little children, you know what I'm talking about. See? And sometimes even the wife sitting in the back seat, you know, she's not here, I can say that. Very difficult. But this is obedience, isn't it? It's just letting Christ take over the driver's seat of our life. He knows how to make the right stops and the right turns. It says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but also the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. See? He knows the right stops. He knows the right way to make decisions for our vocation, and many of you here are right at this crossroads in your life. You're wanting to know which way to turn. Your money, your talents, your time, your home. Jesus Christ wants this area of your life. He wants the obedience there. Most of God's servants in the Old Testament were great men in obedience. Hebrews 11 gives us some of the facts of the men in the Bible that God used. This is God's Hall of Fame. Sometime in your quiet time, just open up Hebrews 11 and look at it and pray through it. But also in the Scriptures, we have recorded for us some of the dangers of disobedience. We won't turn to it, but let me just tell you about 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember the story. Saul had been anointed king. And through the prophet Samuel, he had been given some specific instructions. Let me read this to you. Just jot the references down because our time is about gone. 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infants, suckling ox, and the sheep, and the camel, and the ass. Now this was very specific, wasn't it? This is what God told him. All right? Now then, 15, verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good. That's direct disobedience to the will of God. Now, this man was a king. And then when he was confronted with the fact, when he was confronted with it, Saul was telling him, he said, well, here I'm back from the battle. You know, we've had a great victory. And old Samuel kept saying, well, what's that I hear in the background? He kept hearing these sheep. And you know what Saul said? Boy, it's amazing how we try to get out of these things, isn't it? Verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared of the best of the sheep and of the oxen. See, he thought pretty fast. And look what he said, to sacrifice him unto the Lord. Wasn't that great? You know, I think he probably kind of did like that when he did it. Direct disobedience to God. And 17, Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, God blessed you. And in verse 19, when you disobeyed, and then down to 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected thee from being king. It's a serious thing to disobey God, isn't it? It's very serious. And then over in chapter 16, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him.
For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Disobedience. Another result of disobedience in James 1:22 is what? You remember? What do you do? See, when you're disobeying God, we deceive ourselves. We're not deceiving anyone else. We deceive ourselves. We break this wonderful fellowship that we have with the Lord. We break it. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to do it. Psalm 48. And obedience should be from the heart, shouldn't it? It should be a heart attitude. Deuteronomy 11:13. Hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart. Serve him with all your heart. You see, it's possible to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. See, you can go through the motions of doing some of the things we're talking about. But unless the heart is right, it's not with a perfect heart. 2 Chronicles 25:2. An illustration of this was Billy Graham. He and his wife Ruth were sitting in church, and she tells this on him, and the collection plate came by. Billy Graham, I may have the figures mixed up, but the thought's the same. He reached in his pocket to get a $5 bill, and out came the 20. And he put it in the plate. And just as he put it in, he, like that. And he started to pick it back, and then he brought his hand back. No, it's already in there. You know, I imagine he kind of felt pretty good. Well, I'm going to get $20 today. You know, when he kind of leaned back and did like that, well, Ruth said, I said, don't gloat over that. You just got credit for five. You see, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. See, we do this all the time, don't we, really? Huh? See, we kind of, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver, we do it. Sometimes like pulling the tooth, though, you know. Obedience from the heart. Well, a couple of suggestions how to. We need to ask. We need to confess our failures. Daniel 9:10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. We need to pray to be taught by the Lord. Psalm 119:35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight to do thy law. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. God maketh no mistakes. Ask him to teach us. John 14:21. Jesus Christ is saying to you and to me, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm indebted to Jack Holt for an illustration that really stood out to me. A professor at his seminary was sick, and in the hospital he had some kind of a back deal, and he was operated on. Well, while he was in the hospital, he was convalescing, and he was really searching his heart. And he had realized that there were many things that had entered into his life. He had become ministry-centered. He had forgotten his family. And God spoke to him in a very unusual way during this time, and he delighted before the Lord to change these things. And he determined before God that when he got home, he's going to take care of these things. He had, I think, 6 children, something like that. And so when he was home, he was still confined to the bed, and he would wait in the evening for the time when his children would come home. Because he was hoping with all of his heart that the minute they would hit the house, or the front door, and they do hit the house sometimes, when they would hit the front door, though, they would come rushing in and spend some time with him to see him and share what they'd been doing today. You know, he longed for this, but they didn't. They didn't do this. Now, you see, here was the problem. Because of past and not spending the time with him, he had lost some of that fellowship. And his heart was desiring, see, that they would come. Now, he could tell them, come in here. You know, he could call out and said, Susie or Joe, whatever the name, come here. And they, out of obedience, they would have obeyed. But you see, what he wanted them to come out of heart of obedience because of love. They wanted to come. Obedience. You see, obedience has to be bathed with love to please the Father. Right? And I trust that as we put these things in perspective that we're talking about, that we do them not because somebody tells you to do them. No, not because the navigators tell you to do it. But because of an inner conviction of your heart, of this love relationship that you're having with Jesus Christ, because you love Him, you will keep His commandments. And He will manifest Himself to you. That's thrilling, isn't it? Don't tell me. Show me. An obedient Christian has a mind through which Christ thinks, a life through which Christ shows, a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ helps.